Morning. So we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 48, and I'll do verses 1 to 11, and then David will carry on from 12 to 22. So that can be found on page 54 of your Pew Bibles. Genesis 48, verses 1 to 11. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there, beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me, so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too."
I carry on verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees, and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand, put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He will too become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. This is the word of the Lord.
Genesis chapter 48, and there's a little outline on the notice sheet as well about where we're kind of going to head this morning. But as we begin, let me say this, you don't choose your children. There are times when you wouldn't choose any other child but your child, you know, when they snuggle in and they look up at you, smile, and you're like, oh, yes. But then when they're in an aisle in Asda and they're screaming their head off and won't stop, you'd take any other child at that moment, wouldn't you? Potentially. You don't choose your children. You don't get options. I know there's a kind of a move towards designer babies genetically, but I think even if you designed your baby exactly as you wanted them to be, there would be moments where you thought they were the best thing ever and moments when you didn't. And often it's to do with us and our issues. And even when people go for adoption and there's some sense of choice, there's still times where it's difficult. And God, he wants children. Children of the promise. And as he looks down, it's hard to imagine that he would choose any of us by merit. Because he sees all our good bits where we smile cutely and all our tantrums in the aisle at Asda. He sees our hearts. But God makes us children not by merit, but out of sheer grace. And really, that's what Genesis 48 is all about. And we're going to explore this passage through kind of three questions. Who can become children of the promise? How do you become children of the promise? And what's it like to live as children of the promise? So firstly, who can become children of the promise? Our series in this Genesis section has really sort of zeroed down on one family. And it feels all very kind of small and kind of closed. God has chosen Abraham and his descendants, and it seems like that leaves everybody else out of the picture. Is it like God has looked at Abraham and seen something special? But what I hope we're going to see this morning is that anyone can become a child of the promise. Anyone can become a child of the promise. And we're given a kind of hint towards that in Jacob's speech right at the start of the chapter. Look at me at verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. He's restating the promise that he was given, the promise that was given to Abraham in the past. It's a community of peoples, plural. God's plan through Abraham was not just one ethnicity, one group. It was a community of difference and different peoples. And we've seen that already in the story of Joseph. Right near the start, we had that little interlude, shall we call it, with Judah and Tamar. And if you remember, Tamar was a Canaanite woman, outside of the people of promise. And yet Judah married into that group of people. And what happened was Tamar's children became Judah's children, and they were half Canaanite, and they were brought in. And exactly the same kind of thing happens in this passage this morning. Because we're at the start of the chapter, verse 1. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. The story begins really at this chapter with Joseph taking his children. And who are his children? Well, we learn about them back a few chapters. They are half Egyptian. That's who they are. So we've already got Canaanites within the children of the promise. And now we've got Egyptians in the children of the promise. And not just any Egyptians, because Joseph was given a wife when he was ascended up to the throne of Egypt, and his wife was the daughter of a priest to a foreign god. Who is being brought into the children of the promise? It is people from another faith being brought into the faith. It is people from another ethnic group being brought into God's people. And this should strike us. Because it's so easy to think that Jesus, that the promises are for a certain type of person with a certain type of background from a certain type of heritage. But right here at the beginnings of God's people, the nations are being brought in. It is a community of peoples. And it's not just any peoples. Because if you read on in the scriptures, the Canaanites are the enemies of God's people. And even they are saved. They're the big enemies as you read through the story of Joshua. And what we see as you read through there, you hear about people like Rahab, who's a Canaanite woman who becomes a child of the promise. By grace, enemies become friends. Outsiders become insiders. And, you know, the next book in the Bible is Exodus. Who are the Egyptians to God's people? They are the ones who enslave and oppress them. And just like here, as you go through the Exodus story, some of the Egyptians become children of the promise when they see the mighty acts of God. There is not one country, there is not one tribe, there is not one ethnic group who God doesn't want in his people. Who can become a child of the promise? Anyone. And so that includes everybody here. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. What is offered to you is a place in the family of God. Right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, this is the way the kind of Bible ends at the end. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, was standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. They were worshipping God. Anyone can become a child of the promise. There is no one who is beyond the call of God into his family. So who? Who can become a child of the promise? Well, firstly, anyone. Secondly, how do you become children of the promise? This is really important. God wants all to be drawn in, but how? How is it possible for anyone to become a child of God? Well, right here in this chapter, we see how. And the answer is adoption. The answer is adoption. Because essentially what's going on in Genesis 48 is kind of an adoption ritual. It kind of runs from verses 8 to 16. And there are different kind of steps in the ritual of what kind of Jacob is doing in making Manasseh and Ephraim his very own children. That's what he's doing. What he says in verse 5, Jacob says, now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. What we have here is an adoption. Manasseh and Ephraim are going to become Jacob's children. They're going to become children of the promise. And the ritual has a few kind of steps to it. So verse 8 seems a bit weird because we know who's here, but Jacob says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Has he got like temporary memory loss? That's not what it is. This is kind of a bit like the part in a wedding service where the vicar will say, well, who has brought this lady forward to be married? And the only person in the wedding service who says, I do, is the dad, if I were the bride. It's that kind of weird thing going on here. It's not that he's forgotten. It's just part of the ritual for adoption. Who are these? And then Israel says, bring them to me so I may bless them. To be adopted into Jacob's family is to be blessed. And so the next step, verse 10. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age. He could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. So we've got the naming of the children. They're brought to Jacob to be his. He kisses them. It's part of the ritual. And he embraces them, which I believe means they sit on his knees. I'm not sure how old the children are now. Maybe they're really heavy, massive, like six foot, you know, 15 stone. I don't know. Maybe they broke his knees. We don't know. But that's what they were brought to him, to sit on his lap. It's kind of the ritual. This is the ancient practice of being adopted into the family. So there they are. They've gone through the first stage, the naming. We're going to get the embrace. And now we get words spoken over them. Verse 13, Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, and these are the words of blessing, the kind of end of the ritual. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. Manasseh and Ephraim are adopted into Jacob's family line. They become children of the promise, and it is only through adoption. Kind of weird thing where he does the kind of crossing arms things, like it's like a little weird dance. But it's almost like Jacob's made a mistake, because Joseph has deliberately brought his sons this way, so the right hand of blessing would go on the firstborn, and he does a crossover thing, which is just kind of common in the Bible, because what seems to happen again and again is the unexpected becomes the firstborn and gets the greater blessing. The same happened with Jacob when he was born, with Esau, which is a common thing, because God always seems to choose the unlikely and the outsider. It's not that Manasseh's not included, it's just that this is the kind of pattern of the Bible that God seems to, again and again, choose the small, the least, the weak, the lost. It's just what's going on. And he blesses them. So now Manasseh and Ephraim are adopted into God's family. It's not on merit, but it's out of sheer grace. The promises made to Abraham and Isaac are now promises for Manasseh and Ephraim. They become some of the tribes of Israel. And they're half Egyptian. The community of peoples is beginning to be built. And I want to say this is really important for us. How can anyone here become a child of the promise? It's been through adoption. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have been adopted into God's family. That's who you are. You're a child of God by grace. That's who you are, a child of God by grace. I'm just going to put some verses from the New Testament which help us kind of wrestle with this stuff. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 to 6 says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. God's plan before the creation of the world was to draw us into his family. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a child of God. That's who you are. You're a child of your earthly parents, but you're also a child of God. You have a wonderful heavenly father. Now, when we talk about fathers, I know that can be really hard for some people, because I'm sure some people here didn't have a very good relationship with their dad. And to talk about God being father feels like a really negative thing because of those experiences. And the reason I think we view those our difficult relationship with a kind of earthly dad as bad is because actually we know that they've not matched up to what they were supposed to be. Because earthly fathers were only really ever made to be a kind of window, a mirror onto what God's fatherhood is like. And I want to say that if you've had a difficult relationship with your dad, our Heavenly Father is not like him at all. Our Heavenly Father will never give up on us. He'll always be there for us. He will never stop loving us. If you're here this morning and you trust in the Lord Jesus, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. I love it when it says in Ephesians, it was his pleasure and his will. His good pleasure was to adopt you into his family. And look at the next verse that comes up on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this: the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You are invited to call the one who made the universe Dad. Father. He loves you. And he longs for you to call out to him. He's given you his Spirit that you might call out to him and call him not just God Almighty, but Dad. Father. Adoption is the only way into God's family, and it is offered freely to you and to me. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, then let me say to you, he offers you this morning a way into the family of God. He offers to make you a child of the promise. And to become a child of God, he's not like to be like a kind of second-rate child in God's family. It's so much better than that. Just like Manasseh and Ephraim. And remember what Jacob said to him, verse 5. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Reuben and Simeon were his firstborn. He's offering Manasseh and Ephraim a place in the family to be treated like firstborn. And it is just the same for us. Look at the next verse from the New Testament where Paul writes this. Galatians 4, verse 6 to 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus is offered to us. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God's Son by nature, and yet in sheer grace he offers us into that very same relationship. That's what he's offering us. To be loved by the Heavenly Father the way that he loves his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the heir of all creation. All creation will be his. And what does it say here? It says, God has made you also an heir. Everything that belongs to Jesus becomes ours when we trust him. There is no greater news than this. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you with an eternal love. He will never give up on you. He will always be there for you. You see, I've got two kids, as many of you know. And at times, it's like the aisle in Asda. It feels terrible. And, you know, I have that moment where, oh, well, maybe I could swap my kids with someone else's. I wish I wouldn't really do that. But I have that moment. But God, when he looks down at us, even as we rattle around on the floor and we want to wander from him, he does not give up on us. He will always call us his children. He will always have us back. He will pursue us to the end. Jacob, as he prays his blessing in verse 15 to 16, it's a bit like a kind of baptismal blessing. He kind of prays into the kind of triune name of God. Look what he says, verse 15. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. It's kind of like a baptism into Jacob's family, into the triune God. And it's baptism that really should be in our heads as we think about adoption. Because to be adopted is to be completely changed, like baptism says. When we think about baptism, we remember the picture, and someone's baptized, it's kind of like they stand in the water at the start. Imagine a big pool all around me. And they stand in the water, and it's kind of like the old them, part of an earthly family that would walk away from God, as it were. And what happens to that person? Well, in baptism, they're plunged underneath the water. It's like they die. And then they're brought up to new life out of the water. And as they stand there, they're a new person, cleansed from all sin. And declared to be something else. Look at Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism is the baptism that connects to our baptism. Because as Jesus stands in the water, the Spirit hovers on like a dove, and the voice comes from heaven. This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus this morning, those same words are true and are spoken over you. You are adopted as one of God's children, and your heavenly Father says to you in Christ, you are my beloved son or daughter. And I love you with a never-ending love that will never give up on you. You are my child forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it makes me want to ask this question. If this is who we are, brothers and sisters in a new family, children of God, how much do you make of the wonderful news that God is your Father? This should be some of the most joyful news to our ears. Jesus tells us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have a Father, an eternal loving Father who loves us, has saved us, has drawn us into his promises and into his life. How much do you make of the fatherhood of God? You see, if we don't make much of it, then I wonder whether how much we've grasped of the sheer goodness of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus. So who can become a child of the promise? Well, anyone. How do you become a child of the promise? Only through adoption. There's no other way. And thirdly, finally, what's it like to live as a child of the promise? Well, I'm going to suggest it's two things. It's to live the blessed life, and it's to live the hopeful life. The blessed life and the hopeful life. Now just look at that blessing that Jacob prays over Manasseh and Ephraim again. He talks about the God before whom his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. What it means to be blessed is to have promises. That's what it means. You've got a heritage of people who've gone before, who have walked in the promises, and you're walking in the same promises. You're part of a family that extends way back in history and will carry on into eternity future. He calls him the God who has been his shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do with their sheep? Shepherds in this time always were with the sheep 24/7. They never left them, ever. Their whole life was dedicated to being for the sheep. The blessed life is the life where you know you have an eternal, glorious, loving Heavenly Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the blessed life. He talks about the angel who is also the Lord. We get this throughout the book of Exodus. It's what he says. He's the angel who, what does he do? He saves you. The blessed life is the life that you are connected to promises that go on forever. It's that you have a God who is with you, will never leave you or forsake you, and a God who will save you. And that helps them make sense of the Beatitudes, which we've been looking at in our home groups, if you just flick on a slide. Because some of the Beatitudes, they don't seem like the blessed life. You know, blessed are those who mourn. Doesn't seem much blessing in that. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It doesn't seem like all those things are full of blessing, but here's the reality. If you have God as your heavenly Father, and yet you have no earthly possession, you are more blessed than the person who owns the biggest house and has the biggest car. Because you have that which matters most. See, the blessed life is not about having lots of stuff. It's about having God as your Father. And so that means even the poorest Christian is more blessed than the most lavishly living king or queen. And look what he says, Jacob says, verse 20, about his children, about Manasseh and Ephraim, now in his family. He says, he blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing, and may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh and Ephraim, their life is so blessed by God that people will look on and it will become like a phrase, oh, if only my life was more like theirs. You see, the blessed life, if we're to live out this blessed life with God as our Heavenly Father, the expectation, I believe, is that people will look in, particularly as we suffer and struggle, and say, I wish I had what they had. And all that we've got that they haven't, it is not something within ourselves, but we have God as our Heavenly Father who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have one more thing, we have hope. We have hope. Hope that carries us through the difficulties. We see this hope in Jacob as he speaks right at the end of the chapter, verse 21. Israel, another name for Jacob, said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of the land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Here's Jacob coming to the end of his life. He's in Egypt. He's in the wrong place. The promise is not, this is not the promised land. Egypt is not the promised land. It's supposed to be in Canaan. And he's in the midst of famine. There's no leaving Egypt for any time in the foreseeable future. In fact, we know if we read on in the Bible, the Israelites will be in Egypt for 400 years. But Jacob is a man who knows the promise and therefore he has hope. And he says, one day, God will bring you back to the promised land. See, we have a hope too. We are children of the promise if we trust the Lord Jesus. And our hope is not a kind of geographical land back in Israel. Our hope is a new creation where all sickness and sadness will be no more. It'll be this earth renewed and all the things that ruin it will be gone. And it will be a fruitful land where we will flourish and be all that we were made to be. You see, it was a long time waiting for the Israelites in Egypt, 400 years. And, you know, here we are 2,000 years later after Jesus and we're still waiting. But we need not give up hope because our God is a God of promise, a God who always keeps his promises. He's a God who is our Heavenly Father, who will never give up on us, who will never forsake us, who will be with us in the trials and the good times. And he wants us to keep looking up to him that we might hold fast to hope, that we might indeed love him and trust him no matter what life throws at us. Brothers and sisters, for that is what we are. We are a family. We have Jesus as our older brother who shares all that is his with us. And we have a heavenly Father who has given us his Spirit that we might call him Dad. Let's make the most of that this week. Let's talk to him in prayer. Let's call out to our Heavenly Father. Let's know his grace and his love. And let's enjoy that together. As we close, let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has shared his relationship with you, with us. And it is all grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And yet you have lavished this relationship upon us. Help us to enjoy that, to grow in our delight in your fatherhood. And as we do that, might we live the blessed life, a life full of hope in a world full of darkness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song which is kind of like the creed to music.